Last Lord's Day, we talked about delivering the lost from hell. This morning, I want to talk about the subject, God's concern for the heathen. God's concern for the heathen. If you're not a Jew this morning, you're a heathen. You're a heathen. You're pagan. But God has concern for you. God's concern for me. And because of Paul, we'll see about that a little bit later. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. 14 years after, first of all, when he was saved, when Paul was saved, God took him out to the desert of Arabia. 3 years, taught him all the things he wanted him to teach and to have to know. And after that, then 14 years after, he went up again to Jerusalem and took Barnabas with him and also Titus. Now Barnabas, we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. He was a Levite, and having had land and sold, he brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. Barnabas and Titus were very close helpers to Paul. They were very close and took with him on this journey. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed that he was not a disciple. They didn't believe that he was saved. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way. And so Barnabas was the intercessor to bring Paul into the family. Paul was killing Christians. When Paul came and professed to be saved, they were afraid of him. But Barnabas convinced him he was genuinely saved and born again. And then in Acts 12, in verse 29, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now this was the first missionary journey. John Mark went with the two of them on the first missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, they ministered, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." This is in Acts chapter 13. He was sent forth as a missionary, and then in Acts 13 and verse 13, on the first missionary journey, when Paul, now his name was changed from Saul to Paul, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark was a mama's boy that went home to mama. He returned. It was not a faithful disciple. And in Acts chapter 15, this is now the second missionary journey. The first missionary journey, Mark went with Paul and Barnabas. The second missionary journey, he also was taken. And the same way, after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." He wanted to see how, follow up his converts. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Now, Barnabas was related to Mark. They were related together. He was a relative. He wanted to take Mark with him. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And that's exactly, in fact, in verse number 39, it says, and the contention, that is between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take his relative with him. But he's forsaken the first missionary. He went back to Jerusalem. Why take him again? Why give him a second chance? It's horrible, see? Contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. Now, God had called Paul and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey. They split up. They didn't go together. The two of them were called, but just one of them went one way, the one went the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. That's Crete. Cyprus is, I guess, over here. Cyprus is right over there. See that, Bill? It's a little island right there. And then in Colossians 4 and verse 10, we see why Barnabas and Mark went together. Sister's son to Barnabas, relatives. I don't know whether cousins, uncle, aunt, I mean, whatever it is, but sister's son, you figure it out together. And so that's why. Now, Titus. Paul also took with him Titus. Titus was a friend of Paul, a very close minister. Paul trained him up and led him to the Lord probably at the early age, and he was a pastor there in the Isle of Crete. And Titus, we see in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, "Nevertheless, God, who comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus was a comfort-giving person. Are you a comfort-giving person? I trust that you know how to give comfort to others who are in sorrow and need the comfort. Titus was a comfort-giving person. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 16, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. He was a caring person, not only a comforting person, but a caring person. Caring, comforting Titus, and put the same earnest care by the heart of Titus for you. And then Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Probably Paul led him to Christ. So Titus came with Paul, and Barnabas came with Paul as well. Let's read verse number 2 together. And I went up by inspiration and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately unto them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now notice, I went up by revelation back to Jerusalem. The Lord told him when to go back. By revelation. Communicated with them the gospel which I preached. Told them about how he preached the gospel to the heathen people, to the Gentiles, those that were pagans among the Gentiles. But they did it privately. He wanted to be sure of himself. They were of reputation, those higher-ups in the Jerusalem council, probably Peter, James, and John, the leaders. If the banning means I should run or had run in vain. He didn't want to run in vain, didn't want to have anything in vain, so he wanted to check that thing out with them. Paul's gospel was a wonderful gospel. In Romans 1:16, we know that one. Let's say that, Romans 1:16. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the gospel Paul preached. Jew first, also the Greek. Paul went to the Jews first, but then God sent him the Gentiles, the heathen. And Peter went to the Jews. And then in Romans 3 and verse 23, we know that one too. Let's say it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a central part of the gospel. If you don't think you're a sinner, how are you going to be saved? You don't need a sinner. It's part of the gospel. And Romans 6:23, we know that one too. Let's say it. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through Christ can we be saved and have God's gift. And Romans 5 and verse 8, let's say we know that one thing. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing how the Lord, that's Paul's gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, you receive when you stand, which you also by which you're saved. I have to keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, some people believe in vain. They don't read it sincere. I deliver unto you how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. That's the first part of the gospel. Died for the sins of the whole world. Not our sins, the human being's sin, not just the elect only, but the sins of the world. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Bodily rule, not simply his spirit, but his bodily resurrection. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he went to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Paul preached the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And in Galatians 1 and verse 12, I certify you, brethren, by that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's the gospel, the good news of salvation that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ in that 3-year service of teaching in school that Paul had with the Lord Jesus himself one-on-one in Arabia in the desert. That he did not run in vain. That word kenos, it means empty. It means endeavors, labors resulting in nothing. That's what that means. Fruitless, without any effect. He wanted to check out his gospel with those people at Jerusalem, and so he did. Let's read verse number 3 together. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now they're trying to mix law and grace here. And the legalists tried to convince Paul to circumcise a convert that was a Gentile. Not necessary. Circumcision was for the Jews only, not to the heathen, not to us pagans. That's not part of us. If, for instance, in Genesis 17, God told Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, that is Abraham, and thy seed with thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then dropping down to verse number 10, this is my covenant which you will keep between me and you and thy seed. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now that's not baptism. The Presbyterians have the false idea that that's like circumcision, that's a baby sprinkle of babies. 8 years of age. Or not 8 years, 8 months of age, 6 months, whatever it is. 8 days, I guess, 8 days of age. But that's not sprinkling, that's not baptism. This is circumcision. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. That's the Jews and the Lord. Nothing to do with the Gentiles. The saved Christians need not to be circumcised as a part of the ritual of Moses. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in your house, or bought with money, or thy stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he shall be brought up with money, must needs be circumcised, and thy covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And this uncircumcised child, whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. The covenant was to the Jews. Circumcision of the Jews. I realize they circumcise boy babies as they come into the world, whether they want to or not, but there's new articles about that. There's some dangers in that, and so now there's a little back off of that. But anyway, be that as it may, it's not a covenant for Gentiles or pagans or heathen, but for the Jews. That's one. In Acts chapter 15, and verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they were believing Jews, saying it was needful to circumcise them, these Christians. They said, you got to circumcise them, these Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They want to bring them right back under the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So they fought about it. They disputed about it. In Acts chapter 15, they had a Jerusalem council to see, should the Christians, saved, born-again Christians, go back under the law of Moses, or should they not? That's what they discussed. And they fought about it and discussed it, much disputing. Peter rose up and so on, and God knoweth their hearts. He put no difference between us and them, that is the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why put that yoke of the Mosaic law upon them? See, this is why Paul wrote this book of Galatians, because there were people trying to mix law and grace, trying to bring them back into the law of Moses, parts of it. And that's what these people who are children of the covenant today, the Jewish converts, whatever they call themselves, the new groups that have risen up, they want to segregate themselves, not mix in with our churches, these saved Jews, this Messianic Jews, they call themselves, Messianic Jews, they want to keep by themselves, then they want to keep part of the law of Moses. That's wrong. They want to keep the Passover and the feast. In fact, we were invited to a Christian group that I guess was right along with that. And we went to a Seder. Was it a Seder? And so on. This is wrong, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But then, Peter says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. By grace, heathen Gentiles can be saved the same as the Jews if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it was wrong of that. Let's read verse number 4 together. We'll see why this took place. And that, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This is the reason that they wanted to have the circumcision for the Christians. Notice the reason that is the reason they want to bring us under the law with circumcision, because of false brethren. False brethren. Pseudo-Adolphos. Pseudo-Adolphos. One who ostensibly professes to be a Christian, but is destitute of Christian knowledge and piety. False brethren. Fake Christians. We got them all over the world. They call themselves Christian. I'm Christian. They don't mean born again Christian, just in name only. In name only. Have false brethren. Notice, unawares. They were brought in unawares. Par isoctos. Secretly or surreptitiously brought in. And we have these churches, the people today bring surreptitiously, bring in to destroy churches, big churches, and try to lead them astray in false doctrine. brought in secretly. In other words, privately. Prius Erchomai, it means to come in secretly by stealth, to creep in or to steal in so as nobody will notice that these false teachers are right in the churches. That's what we have seen here. And what they want to do? To spy out our liberty. Then by grace, by faith only. That word to spy out, kataskopeo, to inspect, to view closely, in order to spy out and plot against. To plot against. Pure grace. They want to put back some people right back into the law of Moses and spy out our liberty that we might be brought together into bondage. The false brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul listed various things that he had happened to him. Beatings and imprisonment and perils of waters and of robbers and perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen and perils of the city and the wilderness and perils among false brethren. Paul mentions that as a peril. False brethren. People say, oh, I agree with you. They don't anymore agree with you than the man in the moon. They want to join in order to cut you apart and rip you to shreds. Now, there are only four parts of the law of Moses for today. Remember I told you about Acts chapter 15. There was a Jerusalem council. The Pharisees wanted the Christians that had been saved to be circumcised and be brought right back under the law of Moses. Peter said, no, you can't do that. We couldn't keep it. Our fathers couldn't keep it. We're not going to do that. But in Acts 15 and verse 20, four things, and only four things, were they to keep. And that we write unto them, number one, that they abstain from fornication. Sex before marriage. So abstain from fornication. Number two, abstain from the pollutions of idols. And number three, from things strangled. No idolatry. That includes Roman Catholicism, all the idolatry they have in that sect and accursed cult. From things strangled. In other words, you can't find something out in the street that's living and strangle them to death and then eat that person. You can't eat the things that are strangled because there's pollution in things strangled. And four, pollution from blood. You're not to eat blood. Not to be, what do you call those people who drink blood?
Vampires.
Satanists and vampires. Yeah, the vampires. The Satanists, that's right. Abstain from blood. And that's why the Jews today have kosher killing. They drain the blood first of the animal before they slaughter it, so on. And so they got to be careful. These steaks that are juicy, so change from anyhow. These are the four things that we're to say: fornication, idolatry, things strangled, and from blood. Those are the four things. The only things that the law of Moses in the Old Testament that they didn't want to bring us into bondage again, enslave us, and that's what these people do. Let's read verse number 5 together. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. To whom, referring back to the false brethren, to whom we gave place in subjection, not for an hour. They didn't listen to these false brethren. Paul wants the Galatians not to listen to these false brethren. The church of Galatia was mixed up with false brethren. Try to say, let's mix law and grace. Let's mix a little bit of the law of Moses with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, these false brethren I didn't listen to, I'm not going to listen to, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That word continue, continue in our ever-enduring thing, that is diameno, to stay and continue permanently with you. The grace of God. Now, grace is getting something you don't deserve. It isn't keeping the law by works. And so, the Lord God of heaven and earth showed Paul that he was to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught him differently. When he was 3 years on the backside of the desert in Arabia, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him very well that you don't keep the law of Moses any longer. You have people who believe on me and trust in me alone by grace through genuine faith and be saved. So Paul didn't listen to these false brethren. And you and I ought not to listen to the false brethren either. All kinds of false teachings all around us. Different false gospels. We mentioned that 2-3 weeks ago. 12 false gospels current today. Over 200 people on the internet have downloaded that, listened to that. Amazing. Now, some things are more barn burners than how this is, but a lot of them just listen and listen and listen. There's a lot of times, it may be 50 or 60, maybe 70 or 80 or 90, over 200. But there's many false gospels. Don't listen to them. Whether it's MacArthurism by John MacArthur, there's all these kind of things. There's a total... 5-point Calvinist, and also
various other things, different versions he uses and different things. He's got some truth, but he's got a lot of untruth. He's not a dispensationalist. And he believes you've got to be have a sort of a salvation by works. What do you call that? What does he call that thing?
Lordship.
Lordship salvation. You've got to make Christ Lord of your life before you can say, these are false teachers that are brought in unawares, and they're rampant all over the world. And some false teachers say you've got to stay into the apostasy, stay into the United Methodist Church and other false doctrines and false teachings. No, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Let's read verse number 6 together. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh me no matter, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So when Paul went back to Jerusalem, to the disciples and apostles that were before Paul, he seemed to be somewhat higher up. It doesn't matter to me. Paul was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the higher up. Higher up than any of these former apostles, Peter, James, and John, any of them that were there. God accepteth no man's person. They who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul did not change his gospel. He did not mix law and grace. He did not say go back to part of the law of Moses and part of the grace of Christ. He didn't add anything to Paul. He stood fast. But notice this phrase, God accepteth no man's person. All of us are alike before God. Whether tall or short, men or women, boys or girls, black or white, Caucasian, whatever the color, whatever language it may be. In Acts 10 and verse 14, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, that's when the Gentiles came to know Christ, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He talked to Cornelius, the Gentile. He didn't want to have anything dealings with the Gentile, but God's no respecter. That is, he doesn't put one above another. Not one above the other. All of us are the same. In Romans 2 and verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. Now, some have mistranslated this. A little boy went back from church one day, and someone asked him, what did the preacher talk about? And he said, God is no respectable person. God is no respectable person. That's not what he talked about. God is a respectable person. God is no respecter of persons, is what he meant to say. And that's true. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Ye masters, those that are above and in charge of people, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Whether you're a master over somebody, whether you're a servant, God does not respect persons. He sees us all alike. Not rich or poor or handsome or ugly, and some of us are a little of each, but he doesn't respect any person. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. Now, sad to say, in our politics today, those that are high up in the political machines many times are respected more than the lowly people. And there's respect, politically respectful persons. And so see, that's why some of the congressmen and senators can know the inside trading of stocks and bonds and make millions on things. They've told, this is against the law. They still do it. They're crooks that say ahead of time they know what's going to be traded. They buy this or sell and make millions. That's a sin. It's against even our laws, but they do it. God is no respecter of persons. Whether you're on the inside or outside, it doesn't make any difference. Whether you're sitting in that chair or standing in this pulpit up here, God is no respecter of person. All of us before him stand alike. They stand alike. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, James talks to these Christians who were formerly Jews, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Remember in James, as a man comes in with lovely clothing, come up in the front row, sit right there. As an old beggar comes in with false and horrible, sit way back there, see. They were respecting persons. The wealthy, the well-to-do, come up in a high place. God has no respect for persons, see. He says to the poor and lowly, stand up high and come up with me. He says to the high and mighty, come up with me. It's the same. Everybody's respect. But no respect. Have not the faith of Christ, the Lord of glory, respect the person. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 9, But if ye have respect to persons, James tells it like it is, not politically correct. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Ye commit sin. You're sinners. God does not want us to respect persons and are convinced of by the law as transgressors. Sinners and transgressors. James tells it like it is. In 1 Peter 1, and verse 17. But if he call on our Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, without respect to persons, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're born again and saved, genuinely saved, you'll have to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged. No respect to persons. Every one of us will be judged according to what we've done for the Lord after we've been saved. If we've been building that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, the fire shall try that and purify good things done for Christ. If we build on that foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, the fire will burn that up and nothing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, forsake you, no respect to persons. If you're lost and unsaved, at the great white throne, you have no respect to persons. The rich man can't come and say, I did this and this and this. The good works man can't come, I did this and this. The handsome and beautiful woman can't say, I did this and this. No, no respect to persons at the judgment at all. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, that's what we said, without respect to persons. But in Jude, verse 16, he talks about people that are bad people. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. These are great, big, outstanding speakers. Having men's persons in admiration, because of advantage. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's why some of the politicians favor the rich men to get their money. Give me your money and elect me and I'll respect you because of advantage. Now, preachers shouldn't respect other preachers because of advantage. Some of them do. They just get very thick with the leaders of their denomination, leaders of their groups, so they can be promoted, get a bigger church. Our church is big enough. Now, this lady came from a huge church. We're just a tiny church. But you see these two cameras in the front, two cameras back there, all over the world can hear us.
Right.
We got all kinds of people hearing us and listening to us. And in fact, we have, last month, we had people downloading our services from 70 foreign countries. And all one of the 50 states. So it's amazing. I don't understand why they want to download our messages from here, but they do. Every single month we get a report. But having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And some preachers will trim their message in order to get more of people in their church. And why do you think that that man that has a big stadium has so many people in there?
Flattery.
Osteen. Joel Osteen. He doesn't say anything that's contrary. He doesn't say you're sinners, you're lost, you're bound for hell. No. How wonderful, he smiles. And in fact, he's got the homosexuals in heaven. He's got that Jews. He has all the lost people in heaven. For sake of advantage, respecting a men's person. God is not a respect of any person. He is a respectable person. But he's not any respecter of persons. The little boy, he really had it wrong. Now let's read the next verse as well from verse number 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now this, when I titled the message, God's Concern for the Heathen. Do you realize if God had not picked out Paul, the special emissary to the Gentile, heathen, pagan people, you and I may have been lost even to this day.
Yes,
with no gospel, whatever. They stuck just to the Jews. They didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, the Lord Jesus came to the Jew first and also to the Greek and the unsaved. But and Paul went first to the Jews, but when they said, I won't have anything to do with you, we go to the Gentiles. God called them to the Gentiles. That was his meant, the heathen. And God called special Paul. That's why we have 13 or 14 different letters in the New Testament written by Paul to us, heathen people, that we might be saved. Praise God for the Apostle Paul. Praise God for that mission to the gospel of the heathen. Now, Paul's call to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, when he was first called by the Lord Jesus in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. This is when Ananias didn't believe that Paul was a real Christian. And the Lord told Ananias this, go thy way. He that is Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the heathen. Bear my name before the heathen. That's why we were saved today. We're heathen peoples before, pagans before, and kings and children of Israel too, but basically Gentiles and heathen. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew up front he was to suffer. And did he ever suffer? You think you have it bad some days? You think you're suffering? Simple. None of us will suffer what the Apostle Paul suffered. The only thing that kept him going was the commission by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Go to these heathen people, Paul. Tell them about our Savior. Tell them about me. Tell them how I died for their sins. And keep going. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be beaten. You're going to have blood on your back. But keep going for me. And Paul took it, and you and I have got to take it. Never turn back. No matter how old you are. Some people say when you get older, you just lessen up. No, don't you lessen up. One of the things that Tangi Joa said when I was in Africa three different times, went to Liberia, West Africa, and Sierra Leone, said, and I was not as old as I am now, I'm 84 now, but I was younger then, probably in my, I don't know, 70s or something.
No,
was it 60s? All right. Whatever. She keeps all track of the years. I can't keep track of the years, but Tangi said, now, Pastor Wade said, you're an older man. Now, she was at that time probably in her 20s or 30s. I don't know how old she was. But you're still firm. You're still strong. She admired an old man. Because I'm old enough, being strong and firm. Don't give up no matter what your age. Don't stop serving the Lord no matter what your age. Keep strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's call to the heathen. Let's read verse number 8. Together. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentiles. Mighty toward the Gentiles, toward the heathen, toward us pagans. Praise God for Paul that God called him. For instance, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, what did the Lord Jesus come for? He came to a light to lighten the Gentiles. And give glory to the people of Israel. But the Gentiles were part of the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, the Lord Jesus, he took them out of the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He forewarned his disciples what was going to happen to him. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus was, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and he was. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. But the Gentiles did this to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was the missionary to these same Gentiles, these Romans that crucified the Lord of glory, because God picked him out, selected him. Praise God for it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, of a truth, the disciple said, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. The Gentiles put him to the cross of Calvary. And Paul was called, these same Gentile heathen people, these pagans, to preach Christ unto them. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said unto him, to Paul, when he chose him, when he called him from heaven, he told Ananias, we said it before, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, to show how many things I must suffer for his sake. In Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, that is, these Hebrews, these Jews, but seeing ye put it from you, they didn't want anything more to do with Paul and his gospel, saying, he put it from you, the gospel of Christ, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. Praise God. I wish the Jews had accepted Christ, don't get me wrong, but I'm so glad that because they put it off and rejected our Savior, Paul turned to the Gentile heathen people like we are, pagans, so we could have eternal life and be saved. Praise God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou shalt be for salvation of the ends of the earth, a light to the heathen. That's what Paul was called to. In Acts 14, in verse 27, when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, were come, gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, unto the heathen. Paul was an open door to the Gentile heathen people to be saved and preach Christ to them. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, and he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto Paul, giving his account of his conversion, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. The heathen people were Paul's goal, his missionary field, the pagan heathen Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, or 15, and I said, this is it, where he recounts his salvation. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? That's where the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Do you have a purpose? I hope you do. To make Christ known, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him known to others. Paul had a purpose. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. The Lord Jesus told him he's going to appear to him 3 years in the backside of the desert in Arabia, appearing unto thee, teaching you more. I want you to purpose things I have said to you now and things I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, these heathen people, unto whom now I send you. Paul was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, heathen, pagan people. Why did he send them to the Gentiles? To open their eyes. They were blind. We were blind before Christ came into our hearts and lives. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, we were in darkness, to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. We were under the power of Satan before we were saved. All the Gentiles, all these heathen people around us, all the United States of America, and all around the world are in the power of Satan. But to turn them unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul was sent to us heathen Gentile people, that we might receive forgiveness of sins by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a sermon the Lord Jesus Christ preached and gave to Paul on his conversion. Told him right exactly what is going to happen to him. Preach to the Gentiles, turn them from darkness to light, power Satan to the Lord, suffer many things because of him, and be faithful unto death. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when they had said these words, the Jews departed. Had great reasoning among them. He spoke to the Jews. He tried to get the Jews, but because they wouldn't hear it and departed, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Paul was a missionary to us heathen people. In Romans 3, in verse 29 and 30, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles, the heathen, the pagans? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision, that is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the heathen pagans, by faith as well. In Romans 11, in verse 11, I said that have they stumbled, that is the Jews, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, unto the heathen. Because the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, the faith and the gospel was sent to the heathen Gentiles such as we, that we might be saved. In Romans 11 and verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of the heathen. Paul was sent specifically to us heathen people to be saved. In Galatians 3 and verse 13, we know that one perhaps, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was cursed because he was hanging between heaven and earth, a curse. That the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles, the heathen, through Jesus Christ. that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, unto me, whom the less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Less than the least of all saints, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was glorified. He was a Jew, converted to Christ, preached unto the heathen, pagan, Gentile people the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, a teacher of the heathen. Paul's heathen ministry and pagan ministry was uppermost. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. This is Paul's last letter. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept my faith. All have departed from me, except a few. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. No matter how many people, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors forsake you, if you're saved and born again, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will stand with you and with me. The Lord stood with me, that by me the preaching, and he strengthened me, stood with me and strengthened me, that the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, all the heathen, all of us pagans, could hear through the Apostle Paul. God had a concern for the heathen, concern for the pagans, concern for the Gentiles, so much so that he singled out a special apostle, called him by his grace, go to those Gentile people, write about it, preach about it, give 13 or 14 books of the New Testament about it, and tell the Gentile people what it means to be a Christian. Let's read verse number 9 together. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Go unto the heathen. That was the call that Paul was faithful to follow. He kept the call and followed, went to the heathen. That's us heathen, the Gentiles, non-Jews. Let's read the final verse, verse number 10, together. Only they would that we should remember the poor, same which we also was forward to do. Remember the poor, especially the poor believers. They took care of them. And Romans 15 and verse 26, it pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor saints who were in Jerusalem. Now, they couldn't go ahead on their own. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, let us do good to all men, especially them who are the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. Other uses of the poor in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 to 20, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. Lord Jesus said this, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those that can't give anything, we still preach the gospel to. Silver and gold have I none, said Peter, the man of the gate of the temple. But such as I have, give I unto thee. Stand up, rise up, and walk. And the miracle. So preach the gospel to the poor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, said Paul, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. You may not have a lot of marbles or money, things. Even if you have money in dollars anymore, it's going to go down and down because the Federal Reserve printing millions, $600 billion the first go-around, $600 billion the second go-around, just dwarfing down and diluting the value of our money. Poor, yet making many rich in spiritual richness. That's important. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we know that one. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Left the heaven glory of richness to become poor and made born in a stable, born in Bethlehem, growing up among people that hated him, being crucified for the sins of the world. Was poor that ye, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior generally, might be saved and become rich in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, in James verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, these people who want to trounce the poor and smash down the poor. James said, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? poor in this world, but rich in faith. Hasn't he chosen? Look at Peter. Look at the disciples. Look at those early apostles. Poor, but rich in faith. Where's your riches? Where's your poverty? I hope the poverty is not in faith. It's got to be poor, be it in physical things, but rich in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. Well, we praise God for Paul's mission to the heathen, mission to the Gentiles. God has concern for us, the pagan, heathen people, and he shows Paul, get out there. Israel doesn't want you. Israel didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to these Gentiles. If you can save some Jews, well, fine, but go to the Gentiles and tell them the glorious, unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for this Apostle Paul. Thou didst warn him that he would be persecuted. Thou didst warn him that he would suffer. But thou didst give him the grace, the comfort, and the strength to go forward and carry out the mission of our Savior that it was given to him to go unto us heathen, us pagans, us Gentiles, preaching the gospel of Christ, the unsearchable riches. May we be faithful and preach that same Savior to our friends and neighbors and relatives that they may be saved as well. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.